But that's not the question.
That's not the main problem.
Yeah, she's still talking. She's not sure. And then her husband just had secret. You need to have a brain.
I think I'll start now. What do y'all think? Good time? Nancy said she wanted to wait 5 more minutes before we started, but I thought it would be go ahead and we can do it now, if that's all right. All right. We'll go ahead and church. Well, that's good. I'll print more of them. Thank you, sir. Yeah, we have to share bulletins if anybody needs one, because we have run low all of a sudden. You want one? Do you want one? Somebody might want it. Well, good morning, church. It is a beautiful day to be in the house of God. Amen. Amen. I like that. So a few announcements as we get started this morning. We got Sarah and Polly going to take care of our youngins when we get to Jenkins Kids at offering. And if you got any child care, I think Liz and Joy, well, we may have to find somebody else for you, but that's okay. We'll find out. Other announcements this morning. Online prayer requests. If you're joining us online, please put in the prayer to prayers at, was it Jenkins? Go back. JenkinsPrayer@gmail.com, and we'll get those in to our prayer at the end of the service. The Christmas backpacks. So Bev has headed up our Christmas backpacks this year for our friends on the streets with the homeless ministry, for the burrito ministry. Thursday, we're going to be putting them together. So at 10 o'clock, she'll have everything downstairs, and we're going to start putting backpacks together for the gifts. If you all have not been a part of this, you've got to be here for this one. We take these backpacks out on Thursday to give to our friends on the streets, and it is an absolute blessing because we put a lot of stuff in the backpacks that are really useful and helpful. So please come Thursday morning at 10 if you'd like to be a part of that. If you want to help Tuesday or Wednesday, if you're free and want to give Bev a hand, she'll be up here for a few hours each day kind of just getting stuff ready to go. So get in touch with her. Christmas cards, if you want to give Christmas cards, the family folders are out in the hallway. Please fill them out and put them in there, and you can pick them up. And also, you had suggested John Wagner and Dixie and John Leeper and a few others like that could really use a bunch of Christmas cards. So as you go through your list, send those to Leepers and Wagners and Dixie, and that would be a huge deal for them to get a bunch of Christmas cards this year. So, yeah, let's do that. Christmas Eve, we're going to have a short communion service at 5 p.m. And then at the end of the service, we'll all gather at the altar in family and friend groups, however you choose to, and have communion together. So if you are free Christmas evening and want to bring the family, that's what we're doing. Have a nice Christmas Eve service. Christmas luncheon is today. We've got some people back right now taking care of a few things. So afterwards, we'll all go eat good food. I don't know what y'all brought, but I have a sneaking suspicion I will eat almost all of it. So we will be here after church and have a good time. So stick around for that. Have y'all seen the gym? We got the second coat on it. Have y'all seen the gym? Y'all got to walk after it's over. We got the holes filled. The goal was never coming down. The building could have blown down, and that dude said that goal was not coming down. So we got that pulled down. There was holes in where the anchors, those are covered up. A lot of other stuff has been done since the last time you saw it. So when we go to the gym, it'll be fun to take a look at it. We're about $2,000 away. $7,000 of it has been done. We are about $2,000 away. And so if you have given, we get end of the year, and we'll finish this thing out and have it paid for. So it'll be fantastic. Are there any other announcements? Anything else going on in the life of the church that we need to talk about? Oh, T-shirts are in. If you had ordered the second round of T-shirts and sweatshirts, they are here. So speaking of, good timing. Make me look good about that announcement. Way to go. Anything else in the life of the church? Good to see you, brother. Glad you're healing in here, man. Good to see you all. It was good to see you, sister, as well. Good to see everybody here today. If there's not any other announcements, let's prepare our hearts and minds for worship. please tell me how awesome it is to see little children eager to serve the church. It's amazing. This month, or this Advent season, we've done things a little bit different in our Advent wreath. We've talked so far about hope and about peace, and we did so, I think, last week, kind of as a group effort. But I wanted to invite different people up and to speak to kind of how they experience whichever one in this week it is of the season themselves, because I think it's important that we share with one another where we exist in the faith. So I asked the Philbricks if they would to join us today and talk about joy. As they're coming up, I want to share with you why the pink candle is pink. There are four Sundays in Advent. We used to fast, like once upon a time, like we do with Lent, and like in Lent, you take 1 week off from fasting because this is supposed to be a joyous occasion. This is Gaudete Sunday, as they call it, the Sunday in which we experience that joy. And so I asked the Philbricks if they would speak to how they experience joy as part of the faith and event. Thank you all so much for being part of it.
All right, I'll start with the scripture. And so they left, and on their way they saw the same star they had seen in the east. When they saw it, how happy they were. What joy was theirs. It went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. They went into the house, and when they saw the child with his mother Mary, they knelt down and worshipped him. They brought out their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and presented them to him. We've been talking this week about joy and what gives us joy this time of the season. For me, it's spending time with the family and getting to see gifts that they open and the break that we get to have from school and work. Happy I get that break every year. And just the joy of some peace as well. I find peace and joy as well. Peace brings me joy as well.
What gives me joy is the little traditions that our family does. We read 'Twas the Night Before Christmas, and we do so reading from a book that is so old that I can't honestly tell you, but it's clearly a Philbrick tradition for, you know, 80 years or so or more. And just reading 'Twas the Night Before Christmas, and then we read a couple of other things, and you know, sometimes open a present before, on Christmas Eve because the kids can't wait. You know, little stuff like that, stuff around the family.
I remember that the grandparents would come over and they'd make us not look in the stockings. sit us down on the couch and bring it each out to us, and they'd sit around and watch as we look through the stockings and look at all the little gifts and stuff. And Nana told us a story about how when she was younger, before they opened presents, or maybe it was, she was a kid or dad was a kid, I don't know. She said she or kids would be fed a glass of orange juice because they knew once the presents came out they weren't eating anything.
What really brings me joy is being able to help others that may need it. There's opportunities at school, or maybe in the house. If I can, I'm trying to. Thanks for asking.
Let's share quickly why I asked Whitney if the family would do this, is that my friendship with Whitney has brought me fantastic joy. There's something beautiful about getting to know people, getting to experience life with people, and then getting to know the kids, and getting to know Amy for the burrito ministry when she's helped there, learning about one another and existing in this world together. As you all just said, with family, with friends, with service, that is this idea of joy. So
We should have included the church and family. That was.
I'm going to hold that against you for years.
I enjoy our friendship too.
Let's go to God in prayer. Gracious God, thank you for joy. Thank you that we reserve time each week and then in each Advent season to experience and to welcome and to remember and to highlight that this is a faith of joy, that you gave us this existence, this life, this creation, and you called it good when you did it. You gave it to us as a gift that we get to live with one another and exist in these traditions, in children remembering grandparents who bring them gifts and sit there with them and show them how much they love them, in the remembrance of this season through the scripture that was so wonderfully read. We thank you, God, that this is an experience of joy. It's when we lift up songs that we want to lift them up with a big voice. It's because we feel joy in what you've done. We feel joy in our relationship with you and with one another. So because of that joy, Lord, we ask you to bless us in the worship service. Allow us, Lord, to remember those moments of joy when you've brought it, when our relationships have brought it, when something good has brought us joy, so that we can call on your name and thank you for giving us that. We ask this, Lord, because we want to be all yours, 100%, so that we can understand what kind of joy that is. We ask this in your name, and God's people said,
amen. Good morning, church. I don't know what better song to start with this morning than Joy to the World. Stand up and join us as you're able.
That might be a good idea.
Might be good. Might be good. Please stand and join us as we sing Joy to the World, number 125 in your hymn book.
Scripture of assurance comes from the book of Philippians 4:4-7, and reads this way. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understandings, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That has got to be one of the most like quoted meme-worthy scriptures that has ever existed. It seems like every one of those has appeared on a bumper sticker on a wall or something. And I think for very, very good reason. The beauty of this faith, and we're going to talk about it in the worship service, but it's an assurance for us. The beauty of this faith is not in the sacrifice. It's not in the way you have to act. It's not in any of this stuff. The beauty of this faith is that it leads to a place of joy. That's why we are a part of this. This world is anxious. This world is, y'all give me a bunch of words here that some of them we can't repeat. It is that way. And yet this blessing of belief, this blessing of understanding, as Dr. Miner has mentioned to us for however many weeks in our Sunday school class, this blessing of life is the joy we get to live with one another in this world. And it is absolutely gorgeous. Amen. Amen. Which is why I only have faith in the church. This is where we experience that. It's not in the world, man. It's in this faith, it's in this church, it's in this existence with one another and how we go in the world and live it out there. That is such a blessing. So as you go this week, know when there's anxious moments, when there's challenging moments, there is a God of peace and of joy and of grace and mercy and thanksgiving that is right around the corner, knocking on the door, in fact, asking us if we'll allow that God in. Let's do so for the next song.
Yeah, the whole idea behind Christmas is the incarnation, Jesus Christ coming to us physically, God being with us. We've talked about that. And I don't know what else to be joyful about than that. No more having to pray to a mysterious thing that we've never seen. No more building altars, sacrificing animals, things like that. God was here with us, walking around with us. And if that doesn't bring us joy, I don't know what will. So please join us as we sing Good Christian Men Rejoice, number 151 in your hymnal.
Kiddos. Thank you for all those who give their time during the worship service. It's always weird I don't know what to think. Some people give their time and leave a worship service to go care for children or go care for food or whatever, and sometimes I think, well, but that is also such a beautiful way to give. And so thank all you all for the way you volunteer during worship service. It's really cool. We may be talking a little bit more about a couple of ways to do so. We need a couple more people helping our kiddos during the worship service. So that may be coming soon. But whatever way you give, thank you for doing so. The gift that we are about to receive in a moment is one of those that I am thrilled to death that we get to have every single year. and all through the year too, is Julie Lux blessing us with Christmas music. So thank you, ma'am. Would you join us? Y'all welcome, Julie.
Just to let you know what my joy is, one.
I'm going to give you a mic that was meant for me.
What joy means to me is seeing my daughter and oldest grandson walk through the doors. Many of you watched her grow up in this church, and she's a joy to everyone.
Amen.
This song that I'm going to sing, Julie Birdsong shared it with me, and she said, please, I would love to hear you sing this. So, and it's written by John Jacob Miles. It's an Appalachian folk song, which he was famous for. He did I Wonder as I Wander and Sweet Little Jesus Boy, a version of that. This one is called What Songs Were Sung on the Joyful Evening When Christ Was Born. We cannot tell, we do not know what star shone down so long ago. When Mary birthed her own sweet song, and peace and love became as one. The Son of God, as Scripture said, was virgin born in a tiny shed, where simple shepherds stood hard by, while heavenly sounds filled up the sky. Now let us stand uncovered all before the crash in lowly stall, where kings and angels dignify God's gift, His Son, in humility.
I'm not going to do it. I thought it was funny. I was going to take a sermon from last week and just throw it in the air like we're done, but that'd make too big of a mess. Julie Bird, or Julie Bo, one more time. Julie Lux, absolutely gorgeous, ma'am. Yes. Absolutely gorgeous. I pointed at a young man earlier, and he was wondering why I was pointing at him. He doesn't realize he preached a whole sermon with me one time, so. Can't believe how much these children grow, y'all. We're continuing reading through the book of Mark and going to go through three stories. And actually going to kind of pick apart those three stories a little bit before we go on with it. But this is from Mark 12, 13 through 34. Then they sent to him some Pharisees and some Herodians to trap him at what he said. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you're sincere and show deference for no one." One second. Melanie, before you walk out this joint, are you leaving? I thought you were leaving. Y'all, Melanie had surgery what day?
I can't leave.
No, no, no. You don't leave. I know that you, Melanie had surgery what day?
Wednesday.
Wednesday at church Sunday and ain't feeling 100%. Melanie, what a servant of the church, man. I was afraid you were bouncing. I want to make sure everybody appreciated you for what you do. So, yeah, sorry. We'll continue with the scripture. They said to him some Pharisees. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, play a song she never played before, so no big deal. Stop it. I'm going to preach a sermon I've never preached before. How do you like that? He sent to him some Pharisees and some Herodians to trap him what he said. And they came to him and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with truth." That was as smarmy as it sounds, too. "Is it lawful, then, to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why are you putting me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me see it." And so they brought him one. And then he said to them, "Whose head is on this and whose title?" And they're like, "Caesar's." Jesus said to them, "Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's then, and to God the things that are God's." And they were utterly amazed at him. So some Sadducees stepped up who said, "There is no resurrection." And they came to him and asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no child, the man shall marry the widow and raise up the children for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first married, and when he died, left no children. The second married the widow and died, leaving no children. The third likewise. None of the seven left children. Last of all, the woman herself died." Don't you know everybody was talking, sitting around going, "I bet they're talking about so-and-so." "In the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had married her." And Jesus said to them, "Is not this the reason you are wrong, that you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God? For when the people rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as far as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the story about the bush, how God said to him, 'I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob'? He is not God of the dead, but of the living. So you're quite wrong." One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with another. And seeing that he answered them well, he asked, "Which commandment is the first of all?" And Jesus answered, "The first one is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "You're right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and besides him there is no other. And to love him with all your heart and with all the understandings and with all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as yourself, this is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared ask him anything. This is the word of God for the people of God. All right, here we are. Mark's story at this point has now come to the showdown. That's where we are as Mark is writing his story. We are in the final days of Jesus' ministry. We all remember the story from the story that Jesus, just prior to coming to Jerusalem, was way up north in a town called Caesarea Philippi. He started working his way south into the Sea of Galilee area and then continued walking 100 miles until he got to Jerusalem. He marched into the town a couple of weeks ago, or a couple of days in the story, like he owned the joint. He found the temple to be completely fruitless. He came back out the next day to clean it out, as we know. And now he is in his second full day of teaching in the temple, trying to fruiten the place back up again. The authorities last week, I guess it was, had demanded to know who is it that gave him authority to teach and heal and march and all that stuff. He didn't answer them. He didn't give them the dignity of that. And so they began their effort to knock him down a few pegs. Today, their job is to discredit him. They want to embarrass him. They want to dismiss him. And he can do it if they can win any of these arguments. So the first group that comes up to challenge him are, in fact, two groups. And truly, these two groups didn't care for each other much at all. One of the groups was the Pharisees. We recognize them. They were, I've said it before, the leaders of the common people, the Pharisees. They weren't high and mighty. The Pharisees weren't high and mighty or anything like that. They were simply trained in the Torah. They were trained in the prophets. They knew the Jewish Christian, or the Jewish tradition rather, and were trained in that. They wanted nothing more than to keep their Jewish faith as far away from the Roman influence as they possibly could. Today, the Pharisees are known as rabbis. They're the only tradition that sort of made it through history. And so they're the rabbis of today. Same thing. If we're to kind of talk about it in our tradition, they're the local preachers. I would be a Pharisee, in other words, kind of. And you might call them that because they carried weight because the people liked them. They were good folks, man. They were fine people. The Herodians were different than them. The Herodians were Herod's people. They were Herod's followers. They followed Roman ways. They spoke Greek. They didn't necessarily follow the laws if they were Jewish. They found comfort in other laws, in Roman laws. And as you can imagine, the Pharisees and the Herodians saw some things a little bit differently. Normally, they would not be scheming together. But my enemy's enemy is a friend of mine. When it came together, they cooked up a question that's going to turn the heat up. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar? April 15th, we say no, but we do it anyway. Or October. This is not the temple tax we talked about earlier. That's not what kind of tax we're talking about. This tax goes directly to Rome. This is the tax by which Rome took the wealth of the Jewish nation and gave it to Caesar. That's this tax. It's the tax that kept the Roman troops in the streets. It's the tax that kept everything in order. So should we pay that, Jesus, teacher, O wise one? What do you say? Now, if he says yes, he's in a quandary because the Pharisees have got him dead to rights. There are a bunch of Jews in Jerusalem during Passover week. Everybody's everywhere. And like we've said before, because this is a holy week, the most devout of the Jewish people would have made the trip. And so they weren't real people that were real keen on keeping Roman soldiers walking around the grounds through the very money that they gave up. If Jesus says pay it, then Jesus is a sellout. And he ain't helping our cause. On the other hand, the Herodians have the swords, and therefore they get the money. I mean, look at all that good that Rome does for you. All those roads that you walked on from Caesarea Philippi to here, anytime you walked on a paved road, Jesus, Rome paid for that. What about all the things that you get in this world because Rome has done good things? What about the good news that Caesar has brought? Shouldn't you not pay for that? So then Jesus, if Jesus says to not pay the tax, then how about you answer to Caesar about taking his money? And suddenly Jesus is in a tough spot, man. How about you don't rob Caesar? Tax evasion gets you put in jail still. What do you say, Jesus? sure everybody was sitting around wondering. And Jesus says, how about you bring me a coin? Because Jesus is stone cold like that. How about you bring me a coin? You can't trip him up. So Jesus said didn't have one. So he got him then to pull out one of theirs. And he says, whose face is on that coin? They said, Caesar's. And then Jesus comes with it. Well, then how about you give to Caesar's what's Caesar's? And to God what is God's? And on the surface, that sounds like he's saying to pay the tax a little bit. But after a moment, you realize what he really said. You got to pay who you owe. And you're going to pay up sooner or later. You got to pay who you owe. We always have to pay up to who we owe. And Jesus apparently didn't owe anybody anything. He didn't even have a coin to pay up. He owned one. Well, he only owed one person. He was only ruled by one God. And he said to them, you pay who you owe, and I'll pay who I owe. And the Pharisees and Herodians went away, because what are you going to say to that? Round two, Sadducees, fight. The Sadducees and the leaders of the temple, that's who they were. They were, as opposed to the Pharisees, who were kind of just common folks, the Sadducees were the high and mighty. They had to play nice with Herod to stay in power, and they're the ones that ran the temple. The Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection either, which is why they were... Y'all know, some of y'all know the joke, and the rest of you wonder why I'm saying it. Sad, you see. There's a reason they didn't believe in resurrection, by the way. There's a very good reason. It's not just because they just didn't believe in that. The Sadducees only took the first five books of what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. They only took those five books as authoritative. Nothing else mattered to them. Those five books were what matters. In other words, they didn't read the prophets. They didn't care about the Jewish traditions like the Pharisees did. None of that mattered. And because there's no resurrection in those first five books, they never talked about it. The Sadducees didn't. You don't get into resurrection until you get into the prophets, into Ezekiel, the Valley of the Dry Bones, for instance. And so resurrection wasn't part of their faith. So they took that as an opportunity to say, since you're talking so much about resurrection, Jesus, and being that you're just talking about it all the time, how about we have you prove the absurd? They asked their question in this manner. In this stupid idea of resurrection, tell me exactly who it is that a woman will be married to in the resurrection if the first husband died for their children and then every other brother died too before their children. In your brilliant idea, Jesus, tell us exactly how that works, because you think she can't be married to all of them. Seems like a weird question. But we must understand that marriage didn't happen because of love back then. That's not why marriage happened. Marriages were arranged. You had a daughter. Somebody else had a son. Usually you were in the same tribe together. Probably knew each other. May have been distant cousins. And the families arranged the marriage of the kids for the benefit of the families and their survival. That's how marriage came about. And now if a husband dies, the oldest brother, the one who hadn't been married yet, well, come on down. You're the next one that you get to be a part of it. After seven of those and no kids then, whose wife is she in the resurrection? Will she be the wife of all the guys? Split her up into sevens? Whose wife is she, Jesus? Go ahead and try to explain that one to us about your resurrection. Good question, actually, isn't it? It's a pretty good question. When you don't believe in it. And I bet everybody was sitting around going, how's he going to handle this one? I seriously doubt his answer satisfied the Sadducees. I don't think what he said gave them much of an answer that they wanted to hear at all. He basically said, you have absolutely no idea what you're talking about, either in the Scriptures or about God's power. Allow somebody to come in the house today and tell me that, and see how I treat them. Like, that's not an answer that we're going to take very well. And I have no doubt they didn't take it well. And he said, but because God's the God of the living, he said. And he said, well, y'all believe in Moses. You just said that. So in that book on Moses, remember how he said he's the God of Abraham and ... Well, if he's still the God of Abraham, that means Abraham ain't dead forever, because this is the God of the living. And they had no clue what to say. So they left. Round two to Jesus. There was a third group that was a part of Jewish leadership, if you will. They were called the scribes. The scribes were probably, if we're going to kind of put a label on it, were more like scholars. They were the ones that were trained. They were trained in reading. They were trained in writing. They were trained in the texts themselves. They could read, write, and teach them. The scribes knew a lot. They were a smart group. And they were apparently smart enough to realize that they weren't going to put a run on Jesus. They watched what happened the last two times, and they were not going to do the same thing. Because only one of them came forward. And he couldn't help himself, and doggone if he wasn't just about right. So he asked, he said, which commandment is the first of all? My mother has no problem in the following. I do. You don't ask which kid is your favorite. I know which is your favorite. Somebody else. You don't ask which kid is your favorite. There's no good answer for that. I don't have a favorite. They're my blessing. I could not choose one unless I need something, and then whichever one is the closest at that point is my favorite, I'm sure. Yeah. So how do you answer that one? The greatest law. Jesus went brilliant on this one, y'all. He absolutely went brilliant. He recited what's called the Shema. The Shema is a Jewish prayer that is prayed every day by the Jewish faithful. It's from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. You can look in your scripture. It was in the day and continues to be the foundation of what it means to be Jewish. How it reads is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. If you're Jewish, you prayed that every single day. I mean, he did rescue from Egypt and all. It's worth praying about. And Jesus could have stopped with that, and there wouldn't have been a Jew in the world that would have argued with him. Nobody would have argued with that. But he didn't stop there. He added a little bit. What he added, though, here's what's interesting about it, is not anything new. It was already in Jewish thought. Connecting love of God with the love of neighbor had already been in Jewish traditions for ages. There are texts from the 2nd century temple that speak to both loving God and loving neighbor and how they are one thing. There are writings from after Jesus in what's called the Mishnah. This is the book that the rabbis wrote that sort of explained the Jewish laws and the Jewish faith. And they connected the two, loving God and loving neighbor. Philo of Alexandria, who lived at the time of Jesus, was a Greek-speaking, Roman-living Jew in Egypt, who was a philosopher too. Like, he didn't have enough going on. In his writings, he connected love of humanity with loving God. There was a rabbi back in that day who wrote this. I love this line. What is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor. That is the whole Torah. Go and learn it. God, what a great quote. What Jesus said was not groundbreaking. I know that sounds like heresy, but I promise you, it was something that was already embedded in this culture. What Jesus did was make it biblical. And that's the amazing part. While others had always thought it was a good idea, nobody had quoted the scriptures. Nobody had gone to Leviticus and said, it's right there. The law says it right there. And so for the second part, that's exactly what he did. He went and showed them from their own scriptures where it existed. And nobody had done that before, that I know of, or anybody else knows of, I guess. And so with that, he finished his thought. After quoting the Shema, he pulls out one small part of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18, and he says this, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people. That's what this scripture says. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And so he took that and said that that line is as important as that other line. You can't do one without the other. There is none greater than these two laws, he said, that are really one law, because you only asked for one law, so I really only gave you one. Love your God and love your neighbor. Let us note, Jesus did not pick 10 commandments to put on the wall in a statement of who we are. He chose this. Why don't we put that on the wall? And man, this scribe was thrilled to death. He must have been jumping up and down. And Jesus told him, man, you were so close. You get it. You understand it. He was getting it. He was conceiving it. He was hearing it. And man, I figured Jesus was pumped up too. You know, he had to be thrilled that somebody got it after all his time. And so with that, Jesus won three rounds of the showdown. The scribes, by the way, still catch it on the chin next week. We'll get back to them. But this was it. Nobody was going to ask him any more questions other than these. And not, of course, because he convinced them of the truth. Let's not think that he convinced them and that's why they didn't ask any more questions. They left here scheming to kill him. What they'd been is beaten. And so they left a scheme to win another way. And that's the story that we read this week as part of this entire story of the book of Mark. We just had the showdown and Jesus won. Here's what I want to say about all that. By this point, we have got to know, and I mean know, that deep word know. We've got to know that this teaching of loving God and loving neighbor is at the very center and the very core of the Christian faith. There is no other way to shape the faith that is authentic to Jesus' teaching than saying that this commandment is on which everything else is built. It's the heart that pumps the blood of the faith. You cannot have faith without loving God and loving neighbor. It's impossible. We can't have it. We know that because Jesus just said so. It is the only law. It is the big one. It fulfills the Torah. And so, yes, I preach about love almost every single week. I do. Probably too much. But how do we not, if it's that important to Jesus? This week I thought about that. I thought about this all week long. This how do we preach this love every single week without it getting a little bit weird and stale? And in the midst of that, I realized something. I've failed my own faith, and I feel like I've failed the congregation a little bit. I feel like I neglected a part of the story of loving God and loving neighbor. I've neglected it not only in my preaching, but in my own understanding of why this idea of love is so incredibly important to the faith. I've talked about love and time and time and time again I talk about it, irritatingly so. But I haven't talked about the why. And the why is the important part. The why is the everything. Without the why, love gets shallow very, very quickly. It lacks depth, if you will. So the question becomes, why do we love? I think I realized this week that it's not enough to say that God just said, go love people and therefore we should do it. Like God can threaten us or... I get that God made us and God can take us out and God gets to make the rules and all that. But I've never seen where God wants the creation to be like programmed robots, just loving just because that's how we're programmed. That wouldn't be love anyway, would it? It's not enough to talk about how sacrifice is a part of love. You know, just ask Jesus. You got to sacrifice for love. We can't think that we can sacrifice our way into heaven. Love is not just sacrificial because that's what it is, and we can prove our love by how much we sacrifice for someone else. Sacrifice in the midst of that comes, well, sacrifice in love comes from suddenly realizing that we're not the only important ones. That all of creation was made by God. Man, everything was made in God's image, every person. And so sacrifice becomes a good thing when we get the reason why right. Loving God and neighbor isn't just about being a good moral human being either. We don't do it because we want to be good people and like those other people who don't love and they're bad people. There's got to be a why that's more than about making us show off because look how good I look when I love. We don't use love in that manner to separate ourselves from others. None of those are reasons to give a good command to love. There's something so much deeper here, I believe. What Jesus is teaching in this is a wisdom. It's a divine wisdom that recognizes that love is the very stitching which holds this fabric of creation together. Everything else breaks apart. Everything else divides, cuts away. Everything else does, and love assembles. Love is what happens when we're shaped into the grain of the very universe into which we are born. When we move in love, we're dancing with God's heart when we do that, showing God's image in us. And when that's done because we love God and we love neighbor, then this is what happens. Everyone flourishes. Me, you, neighbor, God, enemy, everybody. Love is that which brings us in and ties us to everything else that God created. Everything we can be tied to when we find a bond of love between us. Think about it this way. I'm going to give you some words of the world that are not of love. And I want you to feel how they make us react and how we feel about them. The word greed. Greed is a word that we call bad, but we live in a system, y'all, that calls it good. Let's just call it what it is. And while it can drive some to great heights, greed, it also brings the hoarding of resources, that gnawing feeling of never having enough, that itch that we can't scratch. It's selfish, it's material, it's ripe for corruption, it's based in excess, and none of that is Jesus. And it doesn't exist in love. The relentlessness that our world demands of us, this relentlessness to produce, well, it sure does make us productive. But at what cost? Because love doesn't bring burnout. Love doesn't bring stress. Love doesn't bring imbalance or disregard or impatience or carelessness or exhaustion. None of that is of God. But love is. Lusts, and by that I mean cravings, recklessness, dependency, using others to get what you want, that's not love. But in our world, those things are taught that they can be harnessed for something good. If we can strap a bridle on it, I can control my cravings, and then it's good. But we can't satisfy lusts. Only love satisfies. Envy, while it feels good, and dude, envy sometimes feels real good. Let's don't lie. Envy can feel good. That's why we do it. It can make us escape and feel certain things. Envy might drive us, but it also brings bitterness, resentment, comparisons, inferiority, malice, rivalry, discontent. None of those are love. Y'all, tell me how much anger is sold in our world. I've said this before, I'll say it 1,000 times. Go look at the number one grossing movie every single year, and almost every year it will be a movie about using righteous violence to get good. Almost every single one will. Violence is sold and anger is sold, and we applaud it. But you know what it brings? Hostilities, vengeance, alienation, grudge holding, scapegoating. None of that's love. Apathy, no emotion, supposedly, turns a blind eye to a neighbor and treats him with coldness and disconnection and prejudice and indifference and avoidance. You can't have apathy and love beside it. Fear, oh my gosh, how much fear are we sold anymore? Turn on anything. Be scared. And what do we receive? Paranoia, anxiety, distrust, stagnation, isolation. I'll argue ignorance too. And I don't list those because those are awful things to which we must avoid. Those things are called good by our world. They're rebranded, repackaged, and sold as red top instead of black top. We're sometimes convinced that those things can be so good for us, and then we find ourselves mired in a world of anxiousness and wonder why. We get caught up in bitterness and just can't figure out why we'd ever be bitter. We wonder where love went in the world. And yet we realize that it's the fabric of the world, but that fabric has gone awry. And by the way, it always has been. So when asked how this whole thing works best, how we honor God for what God has done for us, Jesus based everything on one commandment, just one. Go love, man. Just go love, man. Go love your God. Go love your neighbor. Go love the person you don't know. Go the person you got bad thoughts about. Somebody you just got mental images of. Go love everybody. Everyone. And I believe, church, I believe these days, I believe this because that love doesn't peddle in anxiety. It doesn't peddle in fear. It doesn't sell that junk, even when that junk can sell so incredibly well. Because love pulls together. It ties people together in mutual care instead of caring just for me. Love holds on tight because if we don't hold on tight to God, we drift away from one another in this world and we lose the ability to love anything that doesn't love us first. I want to say it again. We drift away from each other when we don't love God and neighbor, and we lose the ability to love anything that doesn't show us love first. Love heals, man. That's what it does. Love's threads stitch the world back together when our brokenness and our wants and our desires just rips holes in it willy-nilly. Love restores. Love makes the world seem absolutely gorgeous again. Sort of like it was made to be when we've been too busy littering up with things that are not lovely at all. Love builds. That's what it does. It doesn't tear anything down. Love never tears anything down. It makes a home. It makes a place where people realize that this place here, this place is different. Because this place is of God, and somehow it loves. This community of faith is not built on the shifting sands of the world's ways. It's built on a rock. And that rock is love, on which we can build the most beautiful world because God's people have faith to believe that whatever happens, Jesus' word is still true. Loving God and loving neighbor is what it's all about. It's the only thing that allows us to know this world's joy that you all talk so well about. The joy God put in it when God called this place good. See, here's what Jesus did. He wasn't offering a rule. That's not what he was doing. He was doing what the law always was intended to do. The law is a way of honoring what God has done in giving us all of this and allowing us to live in it. And when we live in love, everything, not just our faith, but live in everything into our very being, everything in this world falls into place. That's when we find joy, when we're not worried about me. When I'm not worried about me anymore, but I'm worried about all of us. So that I'm not me if I in any way at all keep you from being you. I cannot be me if I keep you from being you. Love is a state of being. It's God's gift, and it brings goodness into this world because it doesn't bring all that other stuff that the world says will do so much better than love can possibly do and always just drops it on us. Faith is not believing the world. Faith is trusting Jesus, that Jesus knows best when he said, hey, just go love. And you ain't got to worry about anything else, really. Got to tell a story. We were in Morocco in 2019 in Fez, in a town called Fez. Fez is biggest city. It has 10,000 alleyways in the Medina, like it's nuts. And at one point, we went to a place where a guy was, it was amazing. He was sitting down, and there was a gold plate in front of him. Sorry, y'all, I'll do it on the other side later. There's a big gold plate in front of him like this, and he had the most amazing, he was chiseling this plate, and he had the most amazing technique when he would sit there and he would barely move, but every movement was just so precise, and he was etching this plate with just a hammer and a, it was crazy. And so I sat there and watched him. I couldn't believe how, I don't have that ability. That's just not in me. But I could watch him and come to find out he'd done like doors for the palace in Morocco and all kinds of famous guy. I don't know who he is. But he was famous. He's amazing. And it was fun watching him. So he gets done. And we looked at all the glass and stuff that we could look in this little shop. And so I decided to go outside. I think he went outside to have a cigarette. And so I was like, I'm going to go out and talk to this dude. I gotta know about him. So we go outside and we start talking. He asks me where we're from. And I tell him. And when we first went to Morocco, I didn't tell him what I did for a living. I just told him I was a writer because I just didn't want to get into that world. Like, why? But he asked me. And I'd already talked to our friend Ishu about it. What I did, and so I asked him, this guy, and he said, I said, I'm a preacher, a Christian preacher. And his eyes lit up. And he said the most amazing thing to me. He says, Jew, Christian, Muslim, God shines light on all people. And so I got a selfie. There's my boy. Now, when he said that, I could have found any number of scriptures to argue with him about. I could have dug through here and I could have pulled it out. I know how. I've read them. I could have decided this is a moment which I knew better. And I could tell him that God's light shines brightest on Christians, you know. In Jesus' name alone. I could have said that love can be tough love. And he must know the truth, the way, the truth, and the life I read somewhere. I could have looked those up on my phone real quick, but that doesn't mirror the love that he showed me. When he smiled, it made me feel like a friend. So I got a selfie. And I love that picture. Because I can find the scripture that we read to do that says, we read otherwise, that says, if they ain't against us, man, they for us. I can find a scripture, too, that says, celebrate with my neighbor when they celebrate no matter who they are, and I cry with them when they cry. Paul said that about anybody. Or I could just feel love. True human and divine love for another human being that makes me want to see the world in ways that benefit both he and I. Not just me first. Maybe even starting with him if need be. Church, we don't love because it's mushy. We don't love because it's some easy way. It's not. It's hard. It's difficult. And it's hard because it does stand opposite of what the world teaches us is right and wrong. Following is hard, but it's that good kind of hard, man. It's that wonderful kind of hard. It's the hard that when you do it, you know you've done something miraculous. And you did it because of how much your God loved you first. This world's only panacea, it's the only thing that can solve it is love. The key to the whole thing is love. Love that brings hope and peace and joy in this world. So this week, church, I challenge all of us to keep the Christ in Christmas and ask ourselves questions like, who do we not love? Who do we watch and are worried about? Who are we scared of? What do we watch or listen to that tells us not to love? How do we see the world through the eyes of Christ? Is it those same eyes or are we looking through something else? Listen and hear what people have to say when they don't say what we would say. It's good to hear those things. If they don't say what we would say, listen to them and understand why. Care when the world says don't care. Hope when the world says to grab the bull by its horns and hope in yourself. Love. Give the gift to the world and to yourself of love. And find what Paul called the freedom of doing so. Because church, there was a showdown. And that sound showed exactly who we are to be and not to be in this world. We are to be those who love, because when we do, God shines light on all people through and through. That light is the light of Christ that could not be dimmed by all the death that the world could deal upon it. Because love wins every single time, as long as we live it. So praise be to God. That's who we get to be as people of faith. We get to be those who love God and love neighbor and find joy for now and forevermore. And God's people said, amen. Our final song this morning is That First Noel. Thank you to our wonderful musicians, by the way, for leading us in music. Thank you, brother, for leading us as well. Let's sing.
Please stand, if you will, and we'll sing this together. Number 136 in your hymnal.
Fair warning. Six verses.
Six verses. We can do it. We can do it.
Was to serve.
I'll be shocked. Please be seated. Beautiful. Some prayer requests and some praises this morning. The first was a wonderful time, by the way. The women had the Christmas tea yesterday. I hear it went very, very well. And glad you all had such a good time. They had a record number of tables, I understand. 20-something tables that was out at the Christmas tea, which is cool. That goes, I understand, to the Methodist Church puts it on for scholarships, I believe. First, it used to be music only, but I think they've kind of changed how they do the scholarships to some other stuff now. But that's really, really cool. Congratulations to the women for enjoying that. Another praise, but first, is the play was yesterday. That Catherine and the group put on. I hear it went fantastic. Hey, we couldn't be here. I was in Kentucky watching Kentucky beat Louisville, but that's okay. It was a wonderful time, I hear, and it went great. So well, we love supporting the arts and glad we could do so. This one was very cool. It was a story that involved Alzheimer's in this Christmas story, but it went to support the Alzheimer's Association. So did a lot of good yesterday. Yes. I have no doubt with who was it in it that it went fantastic, but I was wondering that myself a little bit. So, a few prayer requests. First prayer request was for Dillard Barton, friend's stepdad that was in a horrific wreck this past week. From the Philbury's, continued prayers for Linda, Amy, and Whitney, and keep with as we deal with the ups and downs. Yeah, man, keep the prayers coming. And then we have the other prayer. Are there any other prayers that we need this morning? Yes, sir.
Hey, if you don't mind,
Well, we'll see about that. I don't know. He's doing his thing. Debris? I'm not right now. That's okay. Yes, ma'am.
I have a praise.
Yes.
Have Sarah,
yep.
Dodie, and Laura today, who are three important people in my life for so many reasons, and truly love these girls.
It's good to have y'all, as always. As always, always. And just got back from New York and having a good time. So, cool. Welcome back. Yes, ma'am.
Jason, we have a friend that is battling cancer, the one I think I told you that she was traveling back from Vanderbilt, and a 2x4 came off of a truck in front of her and destroyed her car and went through the passenger's window in the seat. Had someone been with her, that would have been totally terrible.
Right, it was,
so just reminding folks that it does happen. Please don't travel too close. We call pay for our courses a lot of times that people are
right
there.
Right.
So just prayers for her, Karen Frederick.
Karen, as well.
She's okay and the car can be replaced, so.
True.
For
scary. PTSD with stuff like that too. Like it's real. I remember I had a plane down the road one time, and for years, every time I got in the rain, it was just terrifying. You know, and so it's
unbelievable to see the pictures.
Oh, I can't imagine. Oh, prayers for Karen. Yeah, I've been dealing with all that stuff. There's this one. Yes, sir.
Praise for St. Joyce back here. Tonight.
Yes, ma'am. Chip as well. Yeah, Joyce.
And the Dawkins.
Chip. Kathy.
And Lori's here again.
Lori, good to see you, Lori. Yes. Yes. The others this morning. Yes, ma'am.
Just an update yes. on my friend Tasha. She had surgery on her pelvis on Monday to put it all back into pieces back to one place, and she is doing rehab now, so she is in good spirits
good.
Doing well.
Is she in Mississippi or up? Did you find out?
Because on the record, she is in Tupelo.
Gotcha, the record's down there. Gotcha. Yeah, lifting up Tasha some praise and mm-hmm. prayers as well. Yeah, others this morning. Yes, ma'am.
Going through a midlife crisis, but it kind of came out that he believes he needs more God in his life. So it's been
praise the Lord.
So yeah, just there is support.
I will argue with him that we all do, and thrill the death that he recognizes. It's beautiful. Yeah. Others this morning. Anybody else we'd be in prayer for? Yes, ma'am.
Brett.
Yeah. TV prayers for yes, Brett. 31st. And I heard someone about a procedure this week. Somebody told me about this. No, I know that one. There was something going on. I don't know. Doesn't matter. Somebody was having something done this week. That was outside the church, I thought. Prayers for you, sister, as you continue recovering from stuff this earlier this week. So prayers for you always, Melanie. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. It wasn't? That's okay.
Kitty's been sick for a week or so, and Gary's had foot surgery.
Oh, so. You know that. Yeah, prayers for both Gary and Kitty. Yep. Yes, ma'am. Sorry, yes, sir.
Tom Martin.
Oh, that's who it was. Yep, that's who it was. Yeah. Y'all know Tommy, Hogman. He is having a procedure this week. So you do pray for Tommy. And I just spelled his name all wrong. Not the Tommy part, but the Martin part. Yes, ma'am.
Prayers for Mike Steve. He's coming back home from Florida on Wednesday.
Gotcha. How's rebuilding, rebuilding still down there and everything?
Yeah, it went to sign off on everything.
Good.
Yay!
Good. That, their house was ground zero for down there for the hurricane. Any others? Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we love you. If we did not, in some manner, and in many manners, love you, we wouldn't show up today. There is a love for you that we have that draws us into this place and with each other. So we thank you, God, for that love that you've instilled in us. It's a gift from you. We thank you for that. We love you, Lord, and we love each other. And that's why we have this time every single week where we pray. Is that we want to lift each other up and care for each other and get updates on one another and people we don't know because we find love appears in relationships when we hear about each other's trials and tribulations. And so we thank you, God, for that love that you've instilled in us that we prove by the very fact of praying for one another. And we ask you, Lord, for blessings of love so that we find the need to pray in larger and larger circles. But we know we can't fix everything. We're not asking to be told how to fix it all. But there's something in our very praying that changes us because we're involved with you in that prayer. So our world expands when we pray outside of what we know. Our lives grow. Our love grows. And that's because we turn to you in prayer and lift up names like these and praises like these. So we ask, Lord, that this week you remind us to keep praying for these folks on this list, praises and prayers both, and prompt us to continue praying outside and farther from what we know. And we're going to practice that now, Lord, for a moment. We're going to sit in silence. And we're going to pray, Lord, first for someone in this room, just by face, a person we don't even know their name. We're going to pray for them for just a moment. And then, Lord, we ask that you stretch us and put someone in our mind, Lord, that we would never have prayed for before and allow us to lift them up in silence. Pray all of this, Lord, through your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? You gotta wait for little man to get down here. You got a casing? Come on, brother. You got company. Hold on 1 second, boss. He ran in place like a second. No, other way. No, turn. Okay, now you got to stand up. This way. Fine, Brother Jason. No, this. We're taking the long way around. We're working off lunch already. I love it. Come on, Kason. This way. Right there. There you are, young man. We got this. Go in love. Go in joy. Go in peace. Go in grace. Go in mercy. And go in love. And Lord, release us from this place, but never from you. And all of God's people said, amen. I'm going to pray for a minute. I did it. I had it in my mind to do it, and I didn't do it. Lord, bless the food that we're about to have. But more than that, bless the community that's formed around the table so that we can have a wonderful time in your name. And once again, God's people said, amen.